leprosy, they were supposed to, are you ready? Self-isolate. In fact, so at least we don't have to go around saying, unclean, unclean. Although that's kind of what we're doing when we have those, when we have our masks on. But we don't, you know, listen, we have to be wise. We have to be wise. Lord gives us some wisdom, and we have to be wise, and there's a precedent to this. And so I just encourage you to put up with this, and the Lord knows. And listen, when all this settles down and we get back together, what a blessing it's going to be. It'll almost be as nice, as great as when we get to be around the marriage supper of the Lamb one of these days and see everybody we haven't seen for a while. And so I just want to encourage you. I want you to see some verses. I'm just going to start with a couple. We had a lot of passages. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter, back in the end of the New Testament there, not far before the end, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. We're only going to be here for a second, and we'll spend a little bit more time in the Gospels. But I wanted you to see some things. Before we get to that passage, let me read a verse in Matthew chapter 5. And you'll see where I'm going here eventually, and I think it'd be a real blessing to you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, the words of Christ. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, or truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, then it says in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, in the passage you have there, 1 Peter 1:24, it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He says, I've given you the gospel, and it will not pass away. God's word will not pass away. It will all be fulfilled. And so I want you to have that first thought in your mind as we begin our message here this morning, that what God says it, it's true. You can count on it. You can bank on it. You can bet your life on it, if you want to use that old word. I mean, the old TV show years ago, Groucho Marx used to say, called it, you bet your life. Well, you can bet your life. You can put your life on the line knowing that God's word is true. Now, let me say that again. You can put your life on the line of God's word. It is true. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to speak on this morning. Did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear what Jesus said? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and for the truths. And Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that are here. And Lord, in days like this, we can get our eyes on all the issues and the problems and the scary parts of life and forget that you've made some statements yourself. And you meant what you said. And you said what you meant. And your word will not pass away, including the preaching of the gospel. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here this morning. I want to be a blessing to these folks. Use this time for your honor and for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to get into a lot of scripture, and I'm going to kind of run fast through here. So I'll give you references as we go along. Maybe you can mark them down and go back. If you can't catch, stay up with me. You can go back and catch them later and see where we've got these principles. But we are living in a time where literally all the world has come to a standstill to some extent. And we actually are watching people die. The numbers go up every day. Hundreds. 500, 600, 700, 800 a day in New York City. Now, in your county here, listen, every life lost is a true loss. The fact is we've had, I think, three, four maybe in our county here. The Lord has spared us in some ways. And I know if you've lost a loved one, you don't feel like he spared you, but it's tough. It's hard. And it seems like the people are dying. We can do very little about it except simply just stay away from one another. And people are doing their best to distract themselves from this time with technology, a lot of things, just a lot of video games and other things, and their phones and so forth, and trying to distract themselves. But crisis is in their faces, even on their technology. Every day there's a report from the state and from the White House of where we are, what's going on in the crisis. We are faced every day. And we can talk tough when we think we are in control of our destiny. But when our weakness and our humanity and our mortality is brought to the forefront, we're forced to face reality. Life seems sometimes unfair and cruel. People become frustrated, fearful, and furious. Their eyes have been on all the blessings for so long, instead of on the blesser. That we have forgotten the blesser, and when the blessings are missing, we feel as if we're left with nothing. The blessings are really superficial. It is the blesser that is the true eternal reality. Many people are fearful because they trust their trust is in the blessings rather than in the blesser. If you were here at the last hour, Brother Nathan said it very, very concisely, that all our needs have been met, not by our job, but not by our employer, not by our circumstances, but by God. It is the blesser, God Almighty, that is the true eternal reality. Sometimes we think we've lost our substantive elements of life. And actually, the things of this world will and are passing away. We just read it there. And the true eternal power and force of this universe is the Lord God Almighty, the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus says, "Peace I give you, not as the world gives unto you." In fact, he says, "I'm going to give you the peace of God that passes all understanding, that doesn't come in the blessings. It comes by the presence of the blesser." Psalm 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Then it says a little word, Selah. He says, listen, though everything in the world is falling apart around me, though the foundations seem to be coming out from underneath me, the mountains that I trusted, the rock that I thought would never move is moving. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. We don't need to fear. And the little word Selah is a little word that basically means that they were going to let the orchestra play, because that was a hymn, that was a psalm. I'm going to let them play a little while we think about that thought. You see the word Selah, you think about this for a second. Everything in my life may be falling apart. The whole world may be falling apart. The whole world may be coming to a standstill. The whole world may be trembling in its boots. But God is our refuge. A very present help in time of need. You may think this has little to do with Easter, but it does. Resurrection Sunday is the day we celebrate God's power over all things, even death and hell. Today is what the world calls Easter. It is Resurrection Sunday. It is the day we celebrate, the day that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, rose again from the dead after he had died with our sins on him, making him the propitiation for our sins, the one who makes amends with God for us. As a child, I liked Easter. I liked the candy. I remember waking up to a basket full of candy, and we would eat on that for quite a while. And, of course, you hide it from everybody else and no one else eats it, you know, those kind of things. And I remember I liked the Easter egg hunt. I did. Of course, it has nothing to do with resurrection, but I liked the Easter egg hunt. I usually got a new suit of clothes for Easter. And I remember, in fact, of course, that was a suit I'd wear to church every Sunday for the next year. But that I get a new suit of clothes. I remember one Easter, I got a new double-breasted red suit. And I really thought I was styling. I was about 10 years old, and I was sharp. I liked that suit, and I was sad when I grew out of it. I remember that we would go to church for a sunrise service that day, and then we'd have Sunday school, which is usually the other way around. We always had Sunday school, and then we had church. We'd have a sunrise service about 6:30 in the morning, and which meant I had to leave my basket of candy at the house, and I just got up to see it. We had to come back later. Mom didn't want me to eat a whole lot before because I wouldn't be able to sit still during the sunrise service. But anyway, we have our sunrise service, and we'd have Sunday school, and then we'd have the Easter egg hunt. And as crazy as it would sound, we would have it out in the cemetery, and they'd hide behind around all the tombstones. It's kind of crazy, but that's what we would do. And then we would go back to my aunt's house to have Sunday lunch, and I'd get to play with all my cousins. It was a great day. But I also liked the resurrection story. We would hear a little, what I used to call a little blue-haired lady, my Aunt Esther. They would have a little bit of blue tint she put in her white hair so it wouldn't look yellow, and sometimes they'd get too much in there and almost turn blue. But she would give the Easter story. Now, we would hear the gospel, if you will, the death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. And, of course, she'd always get her flannel graphs out, and we'd hear the story. But on Easter Sunday, she didn't stop at the death of Jesus. He's had the tomb open. He had a happy ending. I like happy endings. But the resurrection is more than a happy ending. It was not really just a way to make right the wrong that had been committed against Jesus. In fact, it was years later that I realized that the resurrection was not an afterthought for God, or just a nice conclusion for the crucifixion. The resurrection is just as much a part of the saving gospel of Jesus as the death of Jesus. In fact, the resurrection was not the ending, but really the beginning of new life. I understand that a resurrection would not be possible if it weren't that there was first a death, of course. But the death of the Savior would be of no use if there had not been a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." This is what we stand on, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which all also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, just like the Scripture said it would happen, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, just as the Scriptures would have said that he would have done. We have the resurrection just the same as we have the death. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." I'm sorry. So even though they also would sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? And he says in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with the fact that he died, but that he rose again. Now, Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We must believe that Jesus finished the job, just as he said on the cross right before he died. It is finished. Now, if Jesus is still dead, then our sins have yet to be paid for in full. But if Jesus did rise from the dead after being sacrificed for our sins, then all our sins apparently are paid for in full. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who could ever charge us with sin and convict us to hell again? No one. Why? Because it is God that justifieth. God was the one who made the decision. God was the one who paid for us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died. Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. Yea, rather that is risen again. He says, if you really want proof of our sins being paid for, it's not just the death of the cross, but it's the resurrection from the dead that gives us proof that he paid for it all. It's a proof of purchase, if you will. And he sits at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us. Jesus did not just die. Jesus satisfied the justice of God by taking our death and giving us eternal life. Now listen to me. Just as Jesus promised to die for our sins, Jesus promised to rise again from the dead. Now catch that. Just as Jesus promised to die, Jesus promised to rise again. The gospel includes both. Death without a resurrection is just death. How could Jesus promise eternal life to us if he cannot even promise eternal life to himself? Now, I understand that we must continue to preach the blood of Jesus, and I'm glad the new hymn book, we have a new hymn book coming out. I've been working on all the orchestrations for the hymns, and I'm glad the new hymn book we have coming out soon still has all the songs about the blood. But the blood does no good unless there's a resurrection. Jesus promised his resurrection. And why do we just walk around, walk right past that part so often? The promise of eternal life only works if there's a resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we are yet dead in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:12 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain. And our faith is also vain. We have nothing to trust in. There's no life to trust in Christ. Our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised it not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All these people say, well, they've died and gone on. We'll see them again in heaven one day. But that, if there is no resurrection, that's not true. But there is a resurrection. Listen, if in this life, he goes on to say, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all we have is this life, then the life and death crisis, the life and death crisis that we are going through right now would be very extremely traumatic. But if this life is really only preparation for the real life in Christ, then this crisis is, though important because we need to see others saved before they die, this crisis is just another of the unfortunate events of a sin-cursed world. But true life is yet ahead of the believer. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, many people live a sad existence, even though they believe in the death of Jesus Christ. They forget, or they set aside, or they do not give proper emphasis about the new life we have in Christ. That is what the disciples did. Though they didn't want to, they were forced to believe in the death of Jesus. They witnessed the death of Jesus. But the promise of the resurrection was nowhere in their thoughts for some reason, and that set them up for great sorrow and grief, despair and fear. We do not need to sorrow as those who have no hope. We can rejoice in eternal life. Did you hear what Jesus said? First point I want you to hear this morning. Jesus promised an empty tomb. Now listen to me. Jesus promised an empty tomb. I'm going to read some verses out of Matthew. We're going to begin in verse 12. You're going to want to turn quickly with me. Matthew 12, 38 says this. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. In other words, we really don't need a sign. We just need to know God's word. So we could say, we really don't need a sign. People are looking for signs. We don't really need a sign. We just need to know God's word. He says, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Only 3 days and then what? Well, the obvious implication is he must not be in the belly of the earth forever. Why? Because he's going to rise. Now listen to me. He says, listen, a lot of folks want to see a sign and looking for this sign and that sign and the sign of his coming. He says, we don't need a sign. We've got his word. Now listen, some people are looking for a sign of the end, for the light at the end of the tunnel. We're going to get out of this. What we need is God's word. We will get out of this. Listen, no matter what happens, even if I die, I'm getting out of this alive. Because I'm alive in Christ. This old body may not make it out alive, but my soul, the real me, will make it alive because my sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he rose again, proving they were all paid for. Matthew 20, skip over a couple pages. Matthew 20, verse 17. 20:17 says, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, watch me. This is what Jesus said to him. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He made it pretty clear. And the third day he shall rise again. Listen, people knew that Jesus had promised to rise again. Look over chapter 27, Matthew 27:62 says, Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now, Jesus has been crucified. He's in the tomb. But watch. The Pharisees, the ones who had him put to death, the Pharisees came unto Pilate, the Roman governor, who pronounced his sentence to be put to death. Verse 63, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. It had been said. They remembered. Now, it's funny. They didn't want to remember it, but they remembered it. And they thought it's going to be a problem. He says, Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error will be worse than the first. They had heard the promise, but they had refused to believe it. See, obviously, this is not what's going to happen. And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, or locked up with the soldiers, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Jesus promised an empty tomb over and over. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He goes on and says, "And he spake that saying openly." In fact, Peter took him and rebuked him. Peter heard it but refused to accept it. He said, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." And Peter said, "No, we're going to throw the whole thing out." Was Peter rebuking Jesus for rising again? No, for allowing himself to be killed. But Peter just allowed the resurrection promise to kind of breeze right by him. But when he had turned about, Jesus looked on his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He had his mind on the things around here. Jesus said, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." You would think that would bring something to their mind. You would think that would be some kind of stark revelation. What do you mean you're going to rise again? Instead of asking why we're going to rise again, he says, "No, we just won't let it happen. Let it breeze right on by." The promise was true. In John 13:19, it says, Jesus says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." John 14:25, "These things have I spoken to you, but yet being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe." What's he saying? I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. What does that mean? It must mean he's going to rise again. But he just left it go right past their brains. Jesus promised he was going to rise again. He promised an empty tomb. Number two. The disciples did not act upon the promise of an empty tomb. They didn't act upon it. They just let it breeze by. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." This is, of course, at the Lord's Supper. "And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Listen, there's an implication there. Until what? Until after I've died and risen again. Verse 17. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." In other words, I will be alive at the kingdom of God, though I'm going to be dead. "And he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, saying, This cup is a new testament of my blood, which will be shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." In other words, the death and the resurrection apparently went right out of their minds, as they were more concerned about this world and the powers and the pride of life. He says, by whom I'm betrayed. And they began to inquire, verse 23, among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They were more concerned about who they would call the bad guy and who they were going to call great. And he says, don't get into all this. Verse 26, "But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is chief, let him be the one that serves." He says, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Right past him. Man, I tell you, it's amazing how we get our eyes on the things of this world, and we lose the promises. Jesus promised an empty tomb. We go right past it. Some of them denied the resurrection. In Matthew 16, 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But it says later, they were sorry to hear what Jesus said. But they were too busy with life and their own failures to think much about it. The account after they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, you know the story. And when they come down to the bottom, the disciples have been trying to cast the demons out of this boy, but they couldn't do it. And they were all amazed after Jesus did it at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one of all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, he was showing his power, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And in Matthew 17, it talks about the story. It says, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And they were exceeding sorry. They see Jesus. Three of them have just seen the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus in his glorified form with Elijah and Moses. And they come down, and he sets this little boy free from the demons. And he gives him new life. And he says, listen, let these things speak. You see new life here? He said, I'll show you new life. He says, they're going to crucify me, and the third day I'm going to rise again. Oh, that's a shame. They didn't get it. It just breezed right by. Now, Jesus had promised an empty tomb. The disciples really didn't think much about it. I tell you, there's a lot of folks today who just go on with life and they don't think about what the Word of God has said. The Word of God has promised an empty tomb. Just breeze on by. Number three, empty tomb was promised. The disciples just missed it. Number two. And number three, Jesus does what he has promised. Whether we understand it or not, Jesus does what he's promised. Circumstances do not stop God. Our ignorance of the facts will not stop God. The Lord gives us promises, and then life gets difficult and hard, and we wonder what in the world the Lord is doing. Some folks are living here right now. We've sat in church, and we listened to the promises, and isn't that wonderful, and isn't it nice? And yet our hearts almost fail because of what's going on in the world. The world's come to a screeching halt. We're scared to go out, scared to talk to anybody. Listen, the Lord has given us promises, great and precious promises. We need to hang on to them. I'll be honest with you, haven't got to everybody yet, but I've been calling around the folks in the church and the ones I've been able to talk to. The vast majority. Oh, preacher, we're fine. No, we're just doing just fine. How are you? Well, we're good. Anything we can do for you, preacher? No, that's what I was calling to see if I could do anything for you. No, I'm fine. We're good. In fact, I've been calling around, seeing if anybody needs anything. And I said, well, how can they do that? Because the promises of God are true. The disciples came to a point where Jesus died. And it was hard. Remember, Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus remembers his promises whether we remember the promises or not. Jesus said he would be crucified, but he also said he would rise again. Jesus promises that there will be hard times, but he also promises a new life in Christ. So Jesus is arrested and disciples scatter into the night. But Jesus promised this would happen. He had told them this would happen. And most of the disciples have blended now into the woodwork. They just scattered into the woodwork for 3 days and they hide out. Jesus does as he promised. Let me give you number four. Our energy is wasted on unnecessary fear, confusion, and anxiety. Our energy is wasted on, in times like these, unnecessary fear, confusion, and anxiety. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke 24, verse number 1. In Luke 24, verse number 1. Now we've seen, and I've probably given you more examples than you needed. Jesus very clearly, very distinctly, and very often told his disciples, now I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. They're going to abuse me. They're going to mock me. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Over again, they're going to crucify me, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so will the Son of Man should be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But on the third day, he will rise again. That's the sign he was giving us. Now, Jesus has been crucified. Just as the Scripture said, that's what Paul said. The Gospel says he was crucified according to the Scriptures. Just like the Bible said it was going to. Just like the Old Testament said it was going to. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But the Bible, in Isaiah 53, it goes on to say, but the Lord shall see and be satisfied. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Why did they come to the tomb? They came to prepare a dead body. Why had they come to prepare a dead body? Because they had not heard in their hearts the promise of an empty tomb. But Jesus had promised an empty tomb. He said he would rise again. But here they are at a tomb to prepare a dead body. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. One of the other gospels says the ladies spoke among themselves about who they were going to get to roll the stone away so they can get in. And then they were surprised to find the stone already rolled away. Why were they surprised? They had missed the promise of an empty tomb. Verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Well, why were they perplexed? There's no reason to be perplexed. Jesus told them he would rise. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in the shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel said to these ladies, why seek ye the living among the dead? He said, listen, ladies, what are you doing here? Didn't you hear what Jesus said? I'll tell you why. See, they didn't believe that Jesus is alive. They truly believe Jesus is dead. And by the way, our works follow our faith. We tend to do in accordance to what we believe. They were living according to what they believed. They believed that Jesus was dead. And so the angel says, ladies, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember, listen, ladies, didn't you remember? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, hang on, it's interesting. Watch. They remembered his words. I don't think they yet believed. Hang on. Think of all the sorrow, all the confusion, all the anxiety and fear that they had endured for 3 days, wondering what in the world is going to happen to them when they could have been home arranging a coming out party. There's an awful lot of folks right now. They're just wondering, almost nervous, shaking. What in the world's going to, what's going to happen? What's going to happen next time? What are we going to hear about next day? How bad is it going to get? Who's going to die? And you know what? Somebody may die. But you know Christ is your Savior. It's not death, it's life. More alive than ever before. But on the other hand, as we heard in the earlier service here, God, when God judges the people, he tends to take care of his own. I think it's such a way to prove that he takes care of his own, to help make a distinction. I'm not saying everybody dies was not his own. I'm not saying that. Sometimes he uses this, that Jesus died, but he rose again. And those who die in Christ will have new life in Christ. So he says, think about this. And, of course, they've been kind of hiding out for all weekend there, waiting for the first day of the week. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, that was the wife of Kutza, Herod's steward, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. In other words, this was not the story of one emotional woman. There was a whole crowd of them, and they were given the same account, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They still didn't believe all these witnesses. Disciples didn't believe the witness. Why? They didn't believe in the resurrection, even though Jesus had told them about it over and over. So the men had to go to the tomb to see for themselves. Why did men have to go to see for themselves? Because they weren't listening when Jesus promised an empty tomb. Listen, a lot of folks even go to the Word of God now. So that was written 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me? It's the Word of God. It's true. He's given you His Word. You can count your life on it. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Watch. Departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He still didn't believe, though he saw the empty tomb. So, are you sure the tomb's empty? John continues the story in John chapter 20, verse 4. Let me kind of overlap it just a little bit. John chapter 20, verse 4, of course, John's telling the story. It says, so he and Peter, so they ran both together, and the other disciple, speaking of himself, outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. It's interesting John throws that in. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. Watch, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Oh, wait a minute. How many times did he tell them? Many times did he tell them. I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Why did they not know the scripture? It says they knew not the scripture. It wasn't because Jesus hadn't told them. They didn't know because they didn't choose to listen. They had other things on their mind. Who's going to be the greatest? oh, we won't let this happen. That just doesn't sound good. We can't let this happen. That's not a good thing, so we'll just bypass that. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again into their own home. Now watch me. I said I wasn't sure that Mary still understood. She went back and told the guys. The guys got back and looked at the tomb. And it said, and remember, the angel said they told them, and they remembered. But wait a minute. Mary stood, verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, and they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Now the fact is, if you look at it, it appears that she's back here at the tomb another time. The first time he said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Remember what he said? And he said, "Oh, well, yeah, yeah, yeah." And then he went back and told the disciples. And the disciples come over and see. And so the disciples go back to town, and here she sits. Here she is, still looking in the tomb. And he says, wait a minute. Did you hear what I said? Why are you weeping? Why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. She's still going back to her original assumption that Jesus was still dead and someone else must have moved his body. Trying to get some kind of normal explanation. This is not normal. It's supernatural. This is God. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" There was no reason to weep. She should be rejoicing because this is resurrection day. Whether she has seen the risen Savior yet or not, he promised and he keeps his promises. You can count on it. She's supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus saying to her, "Mary," and she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is the same master. Jesus saying to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Now catch this. The same God that is the God and the Father of Jesus and raised him from the dead is the same God who is our Heavenly Father and who will not forget us either, but will raise us up. Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord and that they had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, skipping down there. But that same night, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And we had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Skip down verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, or twin, two men in one body. He believes and he doesn't believe. He believes, he doesn't believe. But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That admonition is for us today. No, we're not standing at the empty tomb. I know we haven't seen the risen Jesus. but it doesn't make him any less risen. Doesn't make the truth any less real. Doesn't make his promises any less effective. We may not have seen the risen Savior firsthand, but blessed are those that believe anyway. Folks, we're living in some crazy times. And the Lord said there's going to be some crazy times. But he also promised a resurrection. Just as sure as he promised the hard times, he promised the resurrection. Let me give you number five. Because they forgot or refused or believed or refused to accept the promise of an empty tomb, they had fear. They had anxiety. They had weeping. They had sorrow. They had confusion. They hid themselves. They figured it was all over. They resorted back to their old ways. Peter even said, I'm going to go back to fishing. Because they had refused. But let me give you number six. God promised it's going to be okay. That night before he was crucified, he said in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. All right. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The good old Thomas. Thomas saith the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was saying, yes, things are going to get bad. And I'm going to die. But the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. How else will I be able to come back to you again, receive you unto myself, and take you to my Father's mansion? Have I been with you all this time, he says, Philip, and you still do not understand this? Thomas, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and then henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said, the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou? Show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus promised that the Comforter would come. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised to supply all our need according to his riches in heaven. So that was Paul. Yes, I know. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What else did he promise? If any be sick among you, get right with God, confessing your sins and pray. James 5 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, and ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, if Jesus could keep his promise of an empty tomb, the rest of these promises are no problem. I'll tell you what the problem is. We don't listen when Jesus promises. We're too busy in our own words saying, well, he shouldn't have to do this. We don't accept it. Or this is, it couldn't happen. We're going to stop this. Or maybe we don't understand the Lord's promises. We try to understand the promises in the context of our own human finite minds. Maybe we really don't believe that the Lord's promises are true. We don't take the promises of the Lord seriously. Or we don't accept the promise for ourselves. This book is full of promises. The nature of God is shown here. I know there are promises that are directly for the people of God, the Jews. I understand that. But there are promises for us. And there's promises that are generic promises. The way the Lord works. God's no respecter of persons. He that doeth righteously is accepted with him. We have the promise of the Lord's return. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He promised a new life in Christ. Romans 8:28, and we all know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the greatest promise of all, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, well, Jesus didn't say that. Paul said that. Well, let me hear it. Let me give you the words of Jesus. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How sure can I be of my eternal life? Well, the God that cannot lie has promised. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I want to give you one little story. I've heard the story in context of Dr. John R. Rice. And I've also heard the story in the context of J. Frank Norris. I'm not sure. You know how fables and myths kind of come up, and I don't know how true it is. But the story goes like this. I'll tell it the way I've heard it. Dr. John Rice, original editor of The Sword of the Lord, was driving home from a meeting where he'd been preaching. And he was driving along, going along at a good clip, and saw a hitchhiker up along the road. And against his better judgment, he stopped and picked up the hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker, a young fella, got into the car. And driving down the road, and he just kind of seemed a little antsy and nervous, and the hitchhiker did. And after a while, John noticed the hitchhiker was holding a gun to him. He had pulled out a gun, was holding the gun, pointed at Dr. John. And Dr. John says, son, what you doing? Now, Dr. John had a childhood disease that had made his eyes paralyzed, and so he couldn't turn his eyes. He had to turn his whole head over, and he'd look over his glasses, and he said, now, son, what you doing? What you think you're doing? What you got there? He says, it's a gun. And says, I want you to pull over and give me all the money. So, and he says, I don't think you want to do that. Now, son, you don't want to do this. He says, listen, if you don't pull over right now, I'll shoot you right where you are. And Dr. John says, I don't think you want to do that. Well, son, you see, if you shoot me, we're both going to run off the road here. And chances are we'll both be killed. If I die, I'm going to heaven. Where do you think you're going? Son, you can't threaten me with heaven. Now listen. A lot of folks are going through some things that are fearful. Not sure we're going to have tomorrow. But if we don't have tomorrow on this earth, we have a greater tomorrow
presence of our Lord and Savior. Can't threaten me with heaven. I don't want to go in the next load. But if I do, to be honest with you, I feel worse for the ones I leave behind. Oh, so you're not going to get out of the old jokes of, well, life is hard, you don't get out of it alive. Yes, you do if you're saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? Just as there was a death, there's a resurrection. So I don't want to give up what I have in this life. Listen, there's a resurrection. You're not losing anything. If you don't know for sure if you die to go to heaven, you can know that for sure this morning. See, Jesus died and paid for all our sin because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of that sin is death, a physical death. But the sin also separates from God the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, murderers, and all liars. Probably catches all of us, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, separation from God for eternity. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. Now listen, if we will believe in our heart that God has raised him from dead, confess with a mouth that Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's God. He's the only one that could die for our sins. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for mine. I've got my own sins to pay for. Anyone can pay for our sins is a being that has no sin. That's God himself. Jesus is God dying on the cross for our sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was forsaken by God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out. And then he cried out, it is finished. But wait a minute. Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit. Commend my spirit, he says. There's going to be life after death. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'd like to get that settled this morning, I encourage you to do that. Right where you are, in your heart, would you pray with me? From your heart to God's heart, for with the heart man believes in the righteousness. You can't say, oh yeah. The ladies, listen, when the angel said, oh, don't you remember he was risen? Oh yeah, that's right, he did say that. And yet she still sat there wondering where he was. Now, we got to believe with our heart. Don't let this breeze by you. Believe in your heart. Pray with me, if you will. Say in your heart to God's heart, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sin. And rose again the third day, proving all my sins were paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know the Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not maybe, not if he gets around to it, shall be saved. The gift of God. He has already paid for your sin on the cross. We're simply accepting the check that's already been made out. It's yours. Take it. Believe it. Believe it. We are so glad that you've been with us.